If you have your scriptures, I encourage you to open them up. We'll be in Mark chapter 4 this morning. We are continuing with a series of parables. And hear the word of the Lord starting at Mark chapter 4, verse 21. These are the three parables that follow the parable of the sower. And he, Jesus, said to them, "Is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest. Nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." And he said to them, "Pay attention to what you hear. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added unto you. For to the one who has, more will be given. And from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." And Jesus said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter the seed on the ground. He sleeps and he rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself. First the blade, then the ear, then the full ear and the grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts it to the sickle, because the harvest has come." And he said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God, or with what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown on the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet, when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade." And with many such parables, Jesus spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples, he explained everything. "The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord stands forever." Now, as we've been walking through the Gospel of Mark, we have seen that Mark has been showing us that Jesus is coming head to head with the Pharisees, and more so now with the crowds. And quite frankly, we have not seen this hearty embracing of Jesus. You would expect a man who has come from God, God himself, come in the flesh, they would be ready to go. But as we saw in the parable of the sower, it was a cutting commentary on how the hardness of men's hearts, they hear the word, but it does not grow unless God causes it to grow. And so this, as we saw in the parable of the sower, it helped us understand why the Jews who were awaiting the Messiah, think about it, they had been waiting for thousands of years. They knew the Messiah was coming all the way back to the beginning of creation. We find in Adam and Eve that he promises the Messiah, "He shall crush your head and you shall bruise his heel." That very dark and murky promise of the gospel. And then the unfolding promises to Abraham and to Israel. And all of these things we have seen more and more. The prophets were sent and they have clear understanding that the Messiah is coming. But how sad it is, and this is what Mark is helping us understand, that the Jews are there waiting for the Messiah, and now Jesus, in the flesh, the incarnate Word, is walking among them. And what are the Pharisees doing? "He's got a demon! This is not from God!" They're blaspheming him. And we looked also within the parable of the sower last week. We remember Jesus has been talking about the kingdom since Mark chapter 1, verse 15. "Repent and believe, for the kingdom of God is at hand." And last week we saw in Mark 4, verse 3, the key to the kingdom. A sower went out to sow. The Word of God, God's Word to His people is the key, the foundation of the kingdom. And the Word of God is what God has chosen to use to put on the soil of men's hearts. And quite frankly, as we saw last week, it's a mystery as to why some men hear the Word and they respond with joy. Others, they could care less. And others hear the Word and they produce 10, 30, 60, 100-fold. Why? Well, we even see a piece this morning. I love how Jesus says it there. Notice the sower in verse 27 this morning. He sleeps and he rises at night. The guy who plants the seed, what's he do? He goes to sleep. He knows not how the seed grows. Because it's a mystery. God Himself is the one who makes His Word effective in the hearts of men. And so, as we come to these parables, I find initially we're scratching our heads going, huh, where are you going with this, Jesus? What are you trying to teach us? But before we come to those parables, let me get you to be honest with yourself. And I'm not asking for out loud or show of hands or any of these things, but answer these questions in your heart this morning as we come to these parables. Are there times that God seems confusing to you? And I bet every one of us is going, yeah, God has seemed confusing. The things He does and the providence in my life, sometimes I don't get it. You ever been mad at God? Probably most of us at one point or another, we think, why me? I mean, if not, you're just weird, okay? Can I just be honest with you? That, come on, we look at sometimes the providence of this fallen world. Do you sometimes struggle with doubt? What are you doing, Lord? I thought if I did these things, this would happen. And it doesn't. Or have you ever, parents, maybe you can remember this, you have sought to teach and to train and love and nurture, and then it seems like the seed has fallen on a dead heart. Maybe within your own children or grandchildren. And we don't stop praying, do we? Because we know who is the one who makes the seed sprout. He ain't here. It's God who is all powerful. And He causes the seed to sprout. And so we are only responsible to go out and sow. And so these parables help us understand as we deal with these discouraging realities of life. I mean, come on, look around us right now. Yeah, we're in the church growth mode, right? But we're faithful. Why are these people not coming? And I would submit to you that these three parables that Jesus puts one right after another, Mark groups them together, because Jesus was addressing the doubts in the minds of His disciples who were following Him. And these three parables are for us today just as much as they were for His disciples in ancient Palestine. And we need to hear these messages. You see, one of the things I love about the Word of God, it's brutally honest, okay? If I were going to write a book defining my religion, I would not write it in the style of the Bible. Okay? You ever thought that? I mean, think about it. The main characters and heroes, everyone except Jesus Christ, is flawed. Abraham, Moses, Isaac, Jacob. These are all the great characters. And quite frankly, they have serious character flaws. Let me give you just two such examples. Remember Elijah? Moses? Let me give you, those are two, they're biggies, right? They're good guys. They're held up for us as examples. But they're not that good of examples. If you're going to write, you hide some of these facts. But think about it. Go back to your Sunday school days. Numbers chapter 18. Ahab, his wife was Jezebel. Remember? We always talk about she is a Jezebel. It was the seventh king of Israel. And the prophet Elijah was serving at that time. Now, Ahab followed Jeroboam, and calf worship had been introduced by Jeroboam. So he was a evil king. And Ahab follows. Well, he's a double thumbs down king, okay? In that Ahab says, well, calf worship is not enough. We need to add the worship of Baal. And if we'll do worship of Baal, we'll get something done. And so Elijah is called by God to confront Ahab. And you probably remember this, that there are 450 prophets of Baal. And Elijah comes out and says, okay, let's prove whose God is real. You get a bowl, I get a bowl. And you pray and do whatever you do, and you have Baal come send fire down on your bull. And then I will do the same, and whoever's bull is consumed, that's the real God. Fair enough? You remember that back in Numbers 18 and 19. You see that. And so the 450 prophets of Baal come out there, and they yell, and they scream, and they dance, and they cut themselves, and they do all kinds of stuff. And what happens? Nothing. Cricket, silence. Debul still sits there on the altar. Nothing is happening. And then Elijah builds his altar, and he puts the bull on it. And then he says, hey, you know what? This is not good enough. Bring out water. I want you to douse this altar three times. And so the trench around the altar is filled with water, and he soaked the altar. And then Elijah prays a simple prayer. God, if you're real, show it. And what happens? The bull and the altar and the water are consumed. And the other altar is consumed. You would have thought this display of power would have led to this awesome revival in Israel. No. Typical. God's people just sort of go, huh, yeah, okay, that's interesting. And if you turn to Numbers, or 1 Kings chapter 19, you'll see that Jezebel, Ahab's wife, now begins to go on a warpath against Elijah. And Elijah, he just had this tremendous display of power. What's Elijah do? Do you remember? He has a bout of depression and fear. You ever had that? Yeah. We all go through it, don't we? And listen to 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 4. And he, Elijah, went himself a day's journey into the wilderness, and he came and he sat down under a broom tree. And he asked that he might die, saying, and he said this prayer to God, it is enough now, O Lord. Please take my life, for I'm no better than my fathers. And he laid down and went to sleep under the broom tree. This is after Elijah has just, for lack of a better term, kicked 450 prophets of Baal and shown them up left and right. And then Jezebel goes, I'm going to kill you. And he gets all freaked out. Elijah, do you not get the God that just showed his power? No. And then you turn down to verse 14 of chapter 19, 1 Kings. He says, I only am left, and now they seek my life and seek to take it away. Just kill me, God. You see the depression that came upon Elijah? So, those times, y'all ever had that in your life? You're in good company with guys like Elijah, a great, powerful prophet. But Elijah is not an isolated case. I mentioned Moses. Think about Moses. Called by God to lead the nation of Israel out of bondage in Egypt. He perhaps led the largest church that ever existed. Well over 2 million people. Okay? Yeah, he's like, you know, a rock star preacher. In that he leads the people out. Remember, he leads them out through the Red Sea and destroys. He doesn't, but he watches God who destroys the greatest army on the earth. Poof, just like that, drowns them all. And so Moses is doing that. But then you get to Numbers 11. This is not very far down the road. Moses and his people seem to forget how powerful and amazing that God is. And they start whining and complaining. What is it? Steve Green. Want to go back to Egypt. Get some of that banana bread. You know, I'm tired of it. They began to complain about the manna that God provides. Think about manna for a moment. God miraculously provided for his million plus followers as they go through the desert 6 days a week, manna. You go out and you collect it. You can make bread, other things with it. On the seventh day, there is no manna, but you can store it over for that Sabbath day of rest. What an amazing sign of the covenant that the people saw every single day. And what were the people doing at this point? Oh, I'm so sick of manna, I want to go back to Egypt. Look at Numbers chapter 11, verse 5. Here's their whine and complain. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt that cost us nothing. Really? Last I checked, you were a slave. That cost you nothing. Ah, it was free food, man. We had meat and fish and cucumbers and melons and leeks and onions and all that. And well, yeah, we did have slave drivers. But it was food. You see the whining and complaining of God's people? The interesting part to me is the faith of Moses, who is a leader. He has seen God. He has talked to God. And he gets overcome by this whining and complaining of God's people. He forgets that they're complaining to God, not him. Numbers chapter 11, look at verse 10. Moses heard the people weeping through their clans. Everyone at the door of his tent, you can just imagine it. Like, Moses, we gonna have manna again? And Moses is like, I've had enough. And look at this prayer. Verse 11. I can't imagine this prayer, but I can because I look at my own heart, okay? I never had this happen. Yeah, right. Verse 11. Moses said to the Lord, why have you dealt so ill with your servant? Why have I not found favor within your sight that you have laid the burden of all these people upon me? Look, God, I let them out and I did all this. And look, they're whining and they're complaining at me. Verse 12, did I conceive all these people? Did I give them birth that you now should say to me, carry them in your bosom as a nurse carries a nursing child to the land that you swore to give to their fathers? Where am I to get meat to give to all these people? For they weep before me and they say, give us meat that we may eat. I'm not able to carry all these people alone. The burden is too heavy for me. If you will treat me like this, just kill me. If I find favor in your sight, that I may not see my wretchedness. Moses kind of slipped there, didn't he? This is, you know, one of the great leaders of God's people. And listen to this whining and complaining. Now, I bring you the stories of Elijah and Moses, and I could start flipping them off in the Bible, okay? All the great characters, you're going to find these character flaws, except for one. You know who that is, right? Jesus. But all of the men, all of the human characters are flawed. And see, if I were going to write a Bible, I would not show the flaws of great people that lead Christianity. But that's why we know the Bible's true. Because it shows the problem. And what the Scripture shows to us again and again is often in life, things don't work out the way you expect them. Think about that. Over the past month, week, year, have you made plans and then everything just fell apart? But that's not how I wanted it to work. You're not alone. Have we done things and said, oh, we're going to reach out with the good news of the gospel, or I'm going to talk to so-and-so at work, and of course they're going to hear me. Or maybe you're a parent and you've raised children and you've gone, oh, if I just do this, they'll hear and they'll respond. And our kids go on about their way. We get frustrated with life. You're not weird or abnormal. 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has seized you except that which is common to man. Do you know how I paraphrase that? You're not weird. You're a fallen human sinner. And you will have doubts. You will have questions in your mind. And you're not weird. Turn to God. Because that verse continues and it says, but God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you can bear. But with that temptation, He'll provide a way out. And that is always looking to what God has done and what He has done for you in Christ. And so, as Christ comes to these parables, He is addressing the heart issues in the disciples who are following Him. Because these guys, I would submit to you, they are a little freaked at this point. Okay? Remember, every one of the disciples that are following, they're good Jews, right? They're expecting a Messiah. They're expecting any moment that King Jesus is going to jump on the white horse and He's going to kick those Romans out of town and Israel will prevail, right? And that's not happening. And so you got to wonder, these disciples are sitting there going, this is not the Messiah the way I thought it would happen. They have seen the multitudes who are flocking after Christ. But then we've already begun to see they're overwhelmed by the crowds. Remember a week or two ago, they couldn't even eat because people were mobbing them so bad. And so you just think about the day-to-day grind of ministry when you're with Jesus. Thousands of people are there flocking, and you just, from the moment your eyes get up till you put your head on the pillow at night, people all wanting Jesus. They had seen Jesus rejected by His own family, and they got to be going, whoa, hold it. His own family is not sure He's the Messiah. And the religious leaders,
you know, those Pharisees who walk around and, oh,
we're so holy. What have they done? This man has a demon. And we just read the previous chapter. What are the Pharisees plotting to do now? They've already determined to kill Jesus. They're saying that openly. Can you imagine being a disciple of Jesus? This is not going like I thought it would. That's what these parables address here, brothers and sisters. I doubt very seriously these disciples are sitting there and waking up every morning and going, oh, this is the Lamb of God who will soon offer Himself as a sacrifice and take away the sin of the world. Because at this point, what are the disciples doing? They don't have a clue. They don't know what God is doing. They just know this is the Messiah. But they don't understand it. Just think about how crazy this gospel that we preach. The message of Jesus Christ. The true message is not be good and God will accept you. That's not the gospel, is it? That's not Christianity. That's some heresy that is taught as Christianity in many places. But it's not. The gospel is this. You are far worse than you think you are. And you are never going to be good enough to come before a holy God. However, this man, Jesus Christ, God coming in the flesh, who walked among us, He obeyed His Father perfectly, unlike Adam in the garden who screwed it all up for us. And as we believe in what Christ has done, by faith, He was the Son of God. He's my righteousness. Great exchange. God takes your sin and He dumped it on Christ at the cross. And when He died on the cross, He took the penalty for all your sins. And then He takes the perfection of Christ and He dumps it on you. And so we come before God not because we're perfect. Oh, we're far from it. But we come before God because of the record of Jesus Christ. You see, that's the gospel, the good news. And so as Jesus walks on this earth, you get it this much. The disciples are sort of going, what's happening here? They don't get it yet. And so Jesus has given these parables to help them understand. He is showing them bit by bit, piece by piece, the hope of the gospel. He's answering these kingdom questions. Am I ever going to understand God's kingdom? Because Jesus keeps talking about the kingdom, and I'm not sure he's talking about the same kind of kingdom I'm thinking about. That's in the disciples' mind. Does all this hard work that I'm helping Jesus and go, you know, I've given up my career to follow Jesus, is that going to ever make a difference for God? You ever feel that way in a little teeny church like us? Are we effective? And then the disciples have to be asking the question, is the kingdom ever going to come? He keeps talking about the kingdom, but all I see is he's setting himself up to get killed. You see, these are the kind of things. And so Jesus comes with these parables, a lamp under a basket, verses 21 through 25. I'd submit to you, Jesus is talking about who in this parable? Himself. He's the lamp. He's light from God. He has come in the flesh. Jesus is simply asking the question, do you not realize I'm the light from God? I'm the lamp that God has sent to the world. I am the Word become flesh. Oh yeah, he uses these words again and again through the Gospels, doesn't he? And so what you have in this parable, the light of the world is saying to his disciples, does it make any sense for you to send a lamp and then hide it under a basket? No, it's going to get more and more popular, and it's going to get bigger and bigger, and it's going to have an effect. But it may be a little different than you expect. And that's what we see in this parable. And notice 22. He's helping them adjust their thinking. Because again, the normal Jewish view of a Messiah at this point is what? I'm going to come in on a white horse and we're going to conquer Rome and we will succeed as the nation of Israel. Physical, not spiritual. But Jesus is there for a bigger picture. He's dealing with the hearts of men and women by coming in the flesh. And so in 22, when he says, nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. What Jesus is showing is the gospel's coming. You're going to see how it unpacks and unfolds. And that's going to basically blow your mind. And think about the disciples. Peter, Jesus is arrested and in the courts. And Peter's like, ooh, do I want to identify him with him or not? And in the heat of the moment, what's Peter do? We all know. Three times. I don't know the guy. No. He's not mine. I'm not with him. Because Peter still is trying to process this whole gospel and the ministry and the kingdom that Jesus is bringing. But what Jesus is helping his disciples see here is he says, my ministry is way bigger than just what you see right now. It's going to culminate at the cross. Now, he doesn't use those words here, but he's pointing to that. Think in John chapter 16. I love it. In verse 12, he says this. And he turned to his disciples later and he said, I still have many things to tell you, but you can't bear them right now. But when the Spirit of truth comes, he's going to guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whoever hears what he says, he will speak and he will declare to you the things that are to come. In other words, we have the gift of the Holy Spirit today. And so we look back on the work and the life and the ministry of Jesus and we're able to go, it makes sense. God sent him as the perfect lamb to be the sacrifice. He took the penalty for my sin. I get to now be counted as pure and spotless. That's the gospel. And how does that seed grow in our hearts? By the work of the Holy Spirit. See, we have the rest of the New Testament, and Jesus is saying, this is coming. The message is coming. And God's Spirit worked through the apostles, and they wrote everything we need in the remainder of the New Testament. And that's why Jesus, in verse 24, he almost gives them a rebuke in this parable. Look at it. Pay attention to what you hear, for with the measure you use, it's going to be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more is going to be given, but the one who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. So what are you doing with the seed when it hits you? Are you treasuring it? Or are you just throwing it away? What God's saying is, if you squander the Word of God, you know what's funny to me as Americans? We are perhaps the most blessed people and culture in all of history. You go back and look. How many Bibles do you have in your house? You have it on your phone. You have it audio. It's preached over the airwaves. You have more word than you know what to do with. And what do you do with it? I'm going to slap you. You squander it. That's what Jesus is saying, is do you use it? I'm going to give you more. But if you don't use it, I'm going to take it away from you. It's that principle that God has. It's the same principle in Romans 1, 26, 28, thereabouts, when they failed to glorify God or give Him glory, but instead they worshiped the created things rather than the Creator. And then God goes, He gave them over. He gave them over. He gave them over. God says, you don't want to take what I've given you? I'll wash my hands of you. He'll spit us out. So brothers and sisters, be faithful with what God has given to you. Do not neglect God's word. You have it. Use it. I don't care what you need to do. Find a way to make the word a part of your life. There's so many apps on any of your smartphones that will remind you and annoy you and go, have you heard God's word today? That'll even start playing it for you, and you can listen to it while you drive. Use the word of God. Peter writes later. Remember the Peter who denied Jesus? 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. God's divine power has granted us all things that pertain to life and godliness. How? Through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. And then it goes on. And then he says later in verse 5, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue. And then keep adding these. In other words, you have a responsibility. God says, I've given you everything. Run with it. Who makes a seed sprout? God does. But when that seed sprouts, do everything you can to have an active faith. And that's what Mark is showing us in this parable here. The second parable, the parable of the growing seed. I love how one commentator described this parable. He says, this parable is about knowing your place in the kingdom. You go, what? Stick with me. You ever planted seeds? Garden? Flowers? Whatever. Too bad we don't have Mary Lou here. She'd tell us all about it. And you know, I haven't grown a garden for 2 years. You know why? I'm a frustrated gardener. I got sick and tired of planting seeds in the ground and they rot and never do anything. Now, imagine if I went out and planted my seeds, and I've done this with bean seeds, and then I come out a day or two later and I'm sitting there with a little toothpick and digging out and go, is it sprouting? Is it sprouting? You ever done that? Maybe I'm weird. And I look at the seed and I'm going, it's starting to sprout. And I cover it back up. And now, who makes the seed sprout? Not me. I make them unsprout because I dig them up and look at them. I put more water. Oh, maybe they need more water, and I rot the poor little things to death. Or I go, I gave them too much water. I won't give them water this time. They never sprout. God alone makes it. And that's what he says in this parable. The farmer sleeps and rises at night, and the seed sprouts and grows. And I love this phrase. And he knows not how. You are not in control, hello. God is. Here's the application. And this is what Jesus was teaching his disciples and brothers and sisters, what he's teaching Oakbrook Church this morning. We're tempted to see God's word or the gospel as an event or, I'm going to step on your toes right now, mine too, as the new building. Just when we get in that new building, it'll all be good. People will come and they'll flock. Now, who causes the gospel to grow? God. Brothers and sisters, our job is to be like the farmer, to be faithful, to sow the seed, go to bed, get up in the morning, sow the seed. There's our job. That's what he's saying in this parable. Who makes the seed sprout? God does. We need to be faithful. We are called by God to sow the word. We are called by God to pray. That is effective and powerful. How many times, Paul, pray for me that the word may go out, that the gospel may go out. We need to remember our place in the kingdom. We are sowers of the word. We are faithful servants. God is the one who causes his word to become effective. Westminster Larger Catechism, that's one of our fundamental standards, right? It helps us understand God's word. Westminster Larger Catechism, question 154. What are the outward means whereby Christ communicates to us the benefits of his mediation? In other words, the work that he has done. How do we get those? How do we benefit from those? What do we need to be doing? Listen to the answer. The outward and ordinary means whereby Christ communicates to his church and the benefits of his mediation, in other words, his work on the cross, are all of the ordinances, specifically the word, the sacraments, and prayer, which are all made effectual to the elect for their salvation. So what do we need to be doing as good farmers in God's kingdom? Sowing the word, praying, and celebrating the sacraments, the Lord's table, and baptism. End of discussion. We do not need a church growth program. We do not need a new advertising campaign. You don't need to help the creator of the universe out. He's saying, be a farmer, be faithful, and do what you can do. Now, that does mean when you're out and around, when you go to the checkout, find a way to include the word. I often, you know, if people, I have chickens, and people go, oh, how much are eggs? I go, I won't sell them to you, I'll give them to you. Oh, okay. Here, have a dozen eggs. You know, because we're getting a dozen a day right now. And then I'll go, you know, the chicken's an amazing thing. Your creator and my creator created a chicken who produces an egg a day, basically. And they do not need that to continue to propagate the species. But God did that because he loved you and me. And he gave us an animal that feeds me. How cool is my creator? Some people go, what? I want, tell me more. I just planted the word, didn't I? That's what you and I are to be doing in our life. I don't care whether it's your family or your neighbor or whoever. Remember your place. Find it. And just keep talking about God. You don't have to be this crazy, freaky Jesus freak. But just keep praising the God that loves you and has so blessed you. That's how you do it. Because you plant the seed, God decides whether it'll sprout. Last parable, parable of the mustard seed, verse 30 and 32. Imagine how the disciples are thinking. Jesus is with us, and now the kingdom is going to come really soon. But then they're looking around and going, there's like 12 of us. You know, the crowds, they keep coming. There's thousands of people, and there's still just 12 of us. Really? It's pretty pathetic. You'd think we'd be, you know, hundreds by now. I mean, they had to be thinking, come on, you have thought that as a church, right? I have. Forgive me for it. Oh, come on, we're preaching the word, we're sharing. I look at the lives of my people, and you're going out and you're loving your neighbors and you're reaching out, and sometimes it's like, God, could we see a sprout or two? But what Jesus is saying in the parable of the mustard seed is, you know what? God's ways are not your ways. And when it comes to the kingdom stuff, look at the mustard seed. It's a really, really teeny little seed. You ever seen them? Little teeny weeny little yellow seeds. And a mustard seed, when it's planted, it'll be 20, 25 feet, this huge bush. And he's like, that's the way the kingdom works. And so when you start going, why are we such a small and pathetic little church? I look at the church down the street, and you know, they're doing this, and they're growing, and they just build a whole new this and that, and they're... Jesus is saying, now, out of this super small band of followers, the 12 disciples, and one of them was a bum, right? Remember Judas? Okay. Out of that group of followers, what has come? The greatest movement ever in the history of the world, Christianity. That's the mustard seed. So quit worrying about your effectiveness and just remember, the effectiveness is dependent upon the God we serve, not us. All we need to do is have our little seed of faith used by God and leave the results to Him. It is going to be a big kingdom, and you may be responsible for nothing more than two little leaves on that whole tree. But that's cool, because that's where God's got you. And if that's what we do as a church, then let's do it with gusto and for His glory. And let's be faithful. So Mark ends this section, look at it, verses 33 and 34, with the comments that Jesus continued to speak in parables. And then he implies, and the parable sifted out the bums. Oh, the crowd. You see, their dead hearts couldn't understand these parables. But Jesus was faithful, and he threw his words, and through the power of his Spirit today, he applies the word to their hearts. So here's the thing for you. Is your work that you go about each and every day worth it? Absolutely. Because all you need to be doing is be faithful. Realize how God's kingdom works. These parables help us understand that. Our job is to be planting the seeds of the word, to be asking the Lord of the harvest to raise up more workers, to be asking the Lord to be faithful and bring that to fruit in the hearts of men and trust God to make it grow. Because remember, the moment you've thrown the seed out there, the Word of God, your work's done. You can go to sleep. Get up in the morning and do it all over again. And that's how God's kingdom works. So as we start moving into 2022. Yeah, guess what? The year's almost over. Think about these parables. We just need to continue to be faithful to bring God's word to those that He brings into our life. And we'll leave the results to Him. Amen.